Hello and welcome to the Outpost Community Church Sunday podcast. My name is Greg and we are so glad you tuned in. If you'd like to hear more about the vision and mission of Outpost Community Church, you can go to our website at outpostcommunity.org and you will find it there. Otherwise, we pray that you have a wonderful week of worship and that this message would inspire you to follow Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Well, hey guys, y'all can go ahead and find your seats. Welcome to Outpost. If you don't know me, my name's Addison. I'm on staff here, and I get the opportunity to help out with student ministry, lead our student ministry and our kids ministry. I'm also, like Greg, sort of sick, and so I'm going to sound like Kermit the Frog a little bit. But you can, what is it? Yes. So you can stick with me. But let me pray, and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the people here. What a gift it is to get to gather with the saints, to worship you and aim our gaze upon you and what you've done for us. I pray that this morning we get to see and hear about the kingdom of heaven expanding and transforming us. And I pray that if there's anyone in this room who has never heard or believed in your son dying for our sins, that today is the day that it transforms their life. And Lord, I pray that this message is all about you. So I pray that we leave being encouraged and ready to go to war for you and your kingdom. In your precious name, amen. All right, well, a lot of y'all are from Cody. I am not from Cody. I'm actually from a suburb of Dallas. And so I'm going to tell a story about myself in high school this morning so, you know, we can get to know each other a little bit better. And so the high school I went up to, what? Yeah, last year. The high school I grew up in is about the same size as Cody. It's about 125. And I was a relatively smart kid. I like math, all right? I like history. History's kind of interesting to me. My subject that I despised was literature, okay? I'm fine reading. I'll read. But just don't ask me to read something I don't really care about, okay? That's my attitude. And this became a problem. Well, it was always a problem, but this became a problem because my senior year, we did this thing called senior thesis. And at the end of your junior year, you would pick a book, and that is your book for the entirety of your senior year, okay? And you do, like, papers on it. At the end of the year, there's, like, a huge paper you turn in. You do, like, art projects. It's a whole thing, okay? It was a big deal. Well, because I did not like reading books that I had no interest in, I became a good friend of a website called SparkNotes, okay? So if you don't know what SparkNotes is, it's a website you can go in, search a book, and it kind of gives you a summary of each chapter, okay? I got to know SparkNotes very well. Well, at the same time, at the end of my junior year, that we were starting to pick these books that we would focus on my entire senior year, I saw about a month or two before a movie, it's actually a musical, that was turned into a movie called Les Mis. If you don't know what Les Mis is, it's a musical, and it's based off of a book. Okay, this book is about that thick. Well, when I got the sheet of paper of all the books I could choose from, Les Mis was on that sheet of paper. And I live my life by a phrase that goes by often wrong, but never in doubt. Okay? I am often wrong, but I'm never in doubt. And I decided that I was going to read Les Mis, okay? Now, here's the catch. Les Mis was under a section that had, you must get approval from a teacher to pick this book because it was so long. Well, I was in the hallway, and I decided I wanted to read Les Mis. It was about to be my time to pick the book, and so I went up to my teacher in front of my friends, which is a bad idea, and I asked her, hey, I need your approval so I can pick Les Mis so that I can do my senior thesis on Les Mis. I'm really interested in it, and I would love, like, to do it. And I remember her having a confused look in her eye, and she looked at me, and said, "Addison, you and I both know you haven't read a book all year. Why in the world would I let you pick Les Mis?" And I looked at her and I was like, "That's a good point." And so I did not pick it. I went and then I looked up the shortest book on that list and then I picked that book. Here's why I'm telling you that story, okay? It's because my teacher, Miss Rogers, she made a decision for me based on my history, based on how I operated, and it actually probably saved her and me a lot of trouble. But she looked at how I operated, she looked at what I did previously, and then she made a decision based on to go in our future based on that. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to open Matthew 13, okay, we're picking back up in Matthew, and we're going to look at Jesus tell us through two parables how the kingdom of heaven works. And my hope this morning is that we can see the history of how the kingdom of heaven works, how Jesus is telling us it has worked and always will work, and that we leave today encouraged to make decisions and live our life knowing how the kingdom of heaven operates, how our God operates. Does that make sense? All right. Well, let me read. It's going to be Matthew 13, 31 through 35. It says this. It'll be on the screen behind me. "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All of these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what has been spoken by the prophet: 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" So this morning, we are going to do something slightly different. What we're going to do is I'm going to give you a main thesis point, okay? So my first point is going to be the main point. And then we're going to look at that and dissect it in two different categories and then look at how it affects both the world, our local community, and ourselves. And then finally, we're going to have a list of what hinders and what helps us yield to the Spirit. And so here's what the main point is, and this is from both of the mustard seed parable and also the leaven. The main point is this, okay, so it'll be on the screen behind me, write this down, is that small beginnings lead to substantial futures. We see that the kingdom of heaven starts small and it grows. We see that in the mustard seed and we see that in the leaven. Substantial futures are made out of things that are small beginnings. This is the way it is, this is the way it will be, and this is the way it always has been. Now, in those two different parables, the mustard seed and the leaven, that concept is true, but it's true in two slightly different ways, okay? And so there are two substantial futures that we see. The first is this: substantial in size. Small beginnings lead to substantial futures in size. We get this from the mustard seed, right? The mustard seed is the smallest seed, okay? The smallest seed at this time that they knew of. But in the mustard seed has everything it needs other than water to grow into a substantial plant, the biggest garden plant. In fact, it even calls it a tree. And so we see that small beginnings lead to substantial things in size. Now, what Jesus is trying to emphasize, okay, so we're going to give you some context here. What Jesus is trying to emphasize, and like imagine yourself in this time as Jesus is teaching, okay? All of chapter 13, by the way, is taught sequentially at the same time. It's all agricultural, which makes sense. What Jewish people in this time, the people that Jesus is teaching to, what they didn't really need a boost or encouragement to understand or to hope in is the substantial future. If you're a Jewish person at this time, it's not that hard for you to believe that the kingdom of heaven is going to be great. They've been told that their entire lives, right? They know that that's what's coming. So what's Jesus trying to emphasize by this mustard seed story? He's trying to emphasize the small beginnings. What Jesus is doing is like, guys, look, I understand that you know that the kingdom of heaven will be substantial, but do you know it's right in front of you? That's what they were missing. They were missing that Jesus is the one that's ushering in the kingdom of heaven right in front of their eyes. It started small. It started with Jesus and 11 disciples, but it grew, and it's something substantial. And so what Jesus is trying to teach them is to trust in God and trust in Jesus. And here's what I want to tell you guys. There's a lot of circumstances in our lives. There's a lot of things going on that will lead us into a spot, if we're not careful, of distrust for God's plan. We have to be people, and we should be people, who trust in God's plan. Even when we don't see what he's doing, even when we don't see him working, we need to trust that God is working. So let's be people who make a commitment to do that. The second way that small beginnings lead to substantial futures that we see here is through the story of the leaven, which is substantial transformation. Okay, so I'm no bread expert, but I spent quite some time Googling some stuff about bread, okay? Now, I'm not confident I can make it, but I'm at least, at this point, willing to give it a try. So here's what we need to know, is if you have the NIV, leaven is the ESV version. NIV says yeast, okay? And so what this is saying is that there's flour, they put yeast in it, and it rises. We all know that, right? But here's the thing that's interesting. Not only does it rise, but it also, in a lot of circumstances, can change the flavor, change how it tastes, change how it looks, change the texture of it. It changes all of these things. What Jesus is trying to emphasize in the leaven is that small beginnings lead to transformative futures. And we know that to be true. If you're a Christian in this room, you should have a story of grace and how Jesus has transformed your life. And so we see through the story of the leaven that small beginnings, something small, insignificant, leads to substantial transformation. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to give us a warning right now. What I just said is true. But it's true, and it can go the opposite way as well. Here's what I mean. Is that small sin, if we're not careful, if we hide it, will lead to big sin. It will lead to devastation. I've seen it over and over and over again. We have to be on guard. I just wrote a few weeks ago a curriculum for community formation about living authentically, and there's a great story that illustrates what I'm trying to say. There is a man in New York, I forget his name, a man in New York that in like 2003 bought a tiny tiger cub, okay? It was this cute little thing. He thought it was adorable, and so he bought it, and he went to his high-rise New York apartment and started to take care of it, and he developed like this relationship with it. He was hiding it from his landlord, hiding it from all the people, obviously, because it's a tiger. And he thought he could keep it a secret because it was so cute. Well, over time, years went past, and guess what? That thing's no longer cute. That thing is a full-grown, hundreds-of-pound tiger. And one day, it attacked him. I think it was just playing around, but it bit his arm. He went to the hospital because his arm was torn to shreds. And they asked him what happened. He said, well, my dog bit me. And the nurses looked at that. They were like, hey, buddy, that's not a dog bite. And so they called the police. And the tiger almost killed a policeman. It almost killed the guy who hit it, and it almost killed a policeman. And now the tiger was tranquilized, and they put it in the zoo, so on and so forth. But here's the point of the story, is that our sin is like that tiger. It starts with one step. We hide it. We think it's cute. We can pet it. We can, you know, put it behind our back. No one's going to be able to see that. But if we don't deal with it, it's going to continue to grow and grow and grow until it wrecks your life. Sin will kill you if you don't deal with it. It will. And so in a second, we're going to talk about next steps of faithfulness. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But maybe that's your next step of faithfulness, is to find somebody, I don't care who it is, and deal with your sin. Because if you don't deal with it, it will grow and wreck your life. And so, We see that small beginnings lead to substantial futures in many different ways. Now, here's what I want to say. I think this will be on the screen behind me. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says this. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Friends, that's what we're called to do. You want to be afraid? You want to avoid the destruction of sin in your life? Put off your old self and put on your new self. We are told in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are new creations. The old has passed away and the new has come. And so the old self has got to go and the new self has got to come. That's how we protect ourselves. Two chapters later in Ephesians, it talks about, I think Ephesians 6:11 through 20 talks about the armor of God. Go read that. That's what you need to do every single day to protect yourself from the destruction of sin. We got to be on guard, because if we're not, it's coming and it will kill you. So let's be people who help each other put on the armor of God. The reality is this, friends. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that by testing we may discern what is good and right and holy." Here's my point: we are either being conformed to this world or transformed by the renewing of our mind. Those are the two options. And if you're not renewing your mind and being transformed, you're being conformed. That's how this works. It's an option. Another way to ask this question is, what is the aim of your life? Is the aim of your life to glorify God with everything that you are? Right? Romans 12:1 says to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing and acceptable to God. Is that, if you really take an inventory of your life, is that the aim of your life? Or is the aim of your life, like so many others, to make more money, to live a more comfortable life, to be liked? Like, I'll be okay as long as I'm liked. That's dangerous. And so here's why this is so important. Is because small beginnings leading to substantial futures is true, and it always has been true, it always will be true, and it's been true since Genesis 1. We see it over and over and over again. So we have to pay attention, because we need to take this information and then live our life according to it. Right? We need to live in a response to the gospel. And so what I want to do in this next section is show us how this plays out. Okay? So what we're going to do is take small beginnings, substantial futures, in both growth and then also in transformation. And then I want to look at three different areas of our life today and how that plays out, okay? So we're going to look at the world, locally, and individually, how this plays out in all three of these areas. And so the first is, and there's going to be slides on this, the first is the world. How does this play out in the world? Well, it's very simple. If we look at Christian history, we see that Christianity started with Jesus and 11 disciples. And they were willing to give everything they had for the sake of the gospel. And now we see billions of people have at least heard of the gospel, if not believe in the gospel. We also see Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Now, we're not all the way to the ends of the earth yet, but we're far past Judea and Samaria. Isn't that amazing if you think about it? It took one step of faithfulness at a time. The disciples took one step at a time. How has the world been transformed? Well, here's the simple way to put it, is that wherever there are Christians, there is abundant life. Christianity leads to life. And don't take my word for it. Richard Dawkins, okay, who is a famous atheist. He's written book after book after book on atheism. A few months ago, maybe even last month, was quoting, saying he regrets wholeheartedly the decline of Christianity, because Christian nations lead to life. They do. If you look at Christian nations, we see less anxiety, we see less crime, we see less depression, all of these things. And you can take into, like, think about America. The farther away America goes from Christ, we see an increase in anxiety and depression and crime and all of these things. It's true across the board, and it's because, which is crazy that Richard Dawkins says this and does not believe in the gospel. It's wild to me. But we see this all throughout, and it's because, imagine this, the creator of the universe and the creator of you and I knows how we should work and knows how we should operate. And so he gave us the Bible in order that we can have abundant life. Like if you are someone who redesigned a car and made a car, you know the ins and outs of that car. So if there's a problem with it, you're the person to go to because you know how it works. It's the same way, friends. God knows how we work. And he gave us the guide, the guidebook, and the map to abundant life. So we see that wherever there is the gospel, it leads to abundant life. That's how the world is transformed. What about locally? Well, Cody, Wyoming, once upon a time, had zero Christians in it. In fact, Cody, Wyoming had zero people who heard of the gospel, and now there's probably 20 churches in Cody. Isn't that amazing? Just one step at a time. Outpost. This room started with three families, started with like eight people. And now this room is full of people who want to live life together and run towards Jesus together. It started with one community team, and now it's 13. Small beginnings leading to substantial futures. What about transformation? Well, go on our website. Outpost started with zero outpost stories, and now there's 22. If you go on our website, you can read them. 22 outpost stories about how God has changed people's lives. And I'm not naive. I know that there's hundreds and hundreds of stories in here, because if you are a Christian, you have that story. You have that you were dead in your trespasses, and now you're alive in Christ. That's what he does. That's what he's always done. And what a gift it is to be involved in a church that sees those stories, that we get to see God transform people into sons and daughters of him. Another example is my junior boys small group, okay? So I came 3 years ago and came to do student ministry here. And some of the first kids I met were Owen Monfelt. I like remember this very distinctly. Owen Monfelt and Brody Halleck, if you know them, them are some good old country boys. And in eighth grade, when I met them, I left that meeting going, what am I going to do? Because they were rowdy. And so they were here for a good time, not a long time. And so what I've seen God do in their life is amazing. Let me tell you, this past week, I sat at a table with not just Owen, and not just Brody, but Lane Torzen with Nolan and like three, four others on a Thursday morning. And they told me, this is 2 weeks ago, and they were telling me stories about how they're helping each other keep each other accountable, texting each other every day, texting each other scripture, encouraging one another. They are living life on mission. Their group is absolutely changed. It is not the same. These are people who've been friends their entire life. They grew up with each other, and their relationship and their group now looks completely different than it ever has. That's because our God transforms people. I pray that this is a church that our God is continually transforming us. So what about individually? And all of these, by the way, I could go on and on. What about individually? Well, I love seeing here at Outpost, men discipling men, women discipling women, parents discipling kids or attempting to disciple their children, all in the name of God. That right there is Matthew 28 played out, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. Like, it starts with your kids. And then I can think of numerous stories of other people inviting or reaching out to people in their sphere of influence and inviting them to church or telling them about the gospel. Like, that's what we ought to be doing as Christians. And so, yes, we've seen individually the growth in size, like the mustard seed. We've also seen story after story of individuals being transformed for the gospel. That's what our God does. And I have about like five examples. I probably can't say all of them. But here's my challenge to you is ask somebody how they've grown this past year. Ask somebody how they have grown towards Christ this past year. I can think off the top of my head how I personally have grown towards godliness. More patience, less anger with my family. Like, all of these things are true. I can look at Greg and see him, how he has transformed this past year. Being slower to speak. That wasn't supposed to be funny. All right, well, I'm going to get in trouble later. But we've seen people transform for the gospel. It's a gift to see that. And so here's my challenge is if you can think of somebody in this room, okay, if you can think of somebody in this room that you've seen growth in them, before you leave this building today, go and find them and tell them and encourage them that way. So we've seen individually how we can grow in size or how we do grow in size and how we've been transformed. And here's the kicker, friends, is that this has always been true. We've seen this since Genesis 1. We've seen this with even Genesis 12 with Abraham, right? Abraham, the father of many nations. It started with one guy. And guess what happens? We see early on, right? He starts to doubt God. God, what are you doing? I don't know if I trust this. And so he panics. And what a thorn in the side that ended up being to this day. And so, again, let this be an encouragement. We need to trust God that he is working and that his promises are true. But we see it starts with Abraham, and it makes a great nation out of him. And in fact, it even alludes to it here when it says, the birds of then will go and rest their nest and build nests on those branches. In verse 33, it says that. And so now it's Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons of Father Abraham. I'm not going to sing it, but we see, I'm not going to do it, but we see it's not just one nation, it's nations. So it's always been small beginnings leading to substantial futures. It always will be. And so here's what we want to do next, is I'm going to go through a list of what hinders and what helps this process. How can we come alongside the Spirit and look and gaze upon Jesus and run all together towards what he's going to do, taking one step of faithfulness at a time, okay? So I'm going to give you a list of what hinders and a list of what helps. The first thing that will hinder is this disconnection from Jesus and the Spirit. If you're looking for a way that you can have hard times in your life, be a Christian and don't pray and don't be connected to Jesus. Quench the Spirit. It's not going to go well for you. The second way, isolation. Isolate yourself. The third, hide sin. Let that tiger grow and grow and grow until it devours your life. The fourth thing is follow your feelings and follow yourself. Whatever you want to do, go ahead and go and do that. The fifth thing is an attitude of you do you to those people around you. You want to hinder the Spirit? Then go and tell all the people around you, yeah, just do whatever you want. Whatever you feel like doing, you do you. That's the way you are. And the last one is go and tell no one. Tell no one. And now what we're going to do is look at a list that helps us. The first thing that's going to help us, devote daily to God's word. Devote daily to a connection with Jesus. Devote daily to prayer with Jesus. Spend time with God. Let him change you. Let him transform you. Abide with him. The second thing is pursue each other relationally. If you want to be a part of this movement, man, pursue one another in this body so that we can then do the rest of what we're about to talk about, and we can devote daily and we can help each other. We can build connections and relationships and lift each other up, encourage one another. So here's my challenge on this one. Is you want an easy way to pursue each other relationally? You want an easy way to connect with other people here? When we're done, we sing another song, and Greg comes back up here. When we're done, don't leave right away. Stay here, okay? Stay here and start conversations with other people. Every single Sunday, there's a group of people that stay in here and talk to each other for like 3 hours, okay? And so stay here. And people who usually stay here, be on the lookout for other people and go and pursue them. Build relationships that way. The third thing, live authentically. Don't hide sin. Be completely transparent. Be completely honest. Be completely open. What would it look like for you to live completely authentically? In student ministry, we have three things that we say are our mission for students. We want our students to be known and accepted, taught about Jesus, and challenged to grow. Here's the thing about being known and accepted. Is there's a lot of people, especially students, I'd say there's a lot of people in this room, who will probably go their entire life thinking they're accepted, but they're only 98% known. And they're gonna go their whole life with that 2% behind their back that they don't want people to know. And guess what? They're always gonna have it in their head that if they knew this about me, would they still accept me? So you don't feel fully accepted. And so let's be people who share that last 2%. There's no tigers in our New York apartment. The fourth thing, counseling biblically. Instead of following our feelings or yourself, whatever it is, what if we counseled biblically? A phrase that I think we should even increase in how we hear about it in this room or in our community teams is, what does the Bible say about that? We should use that phrase all the time. What does the Bible say about that? Let's let God's word be our guide, not our own advice. Our own advice gets us in a lot of trouble. Listen, I know, often wrong, never in doubt. I've given out a lot of advice that I thought was right, and it was not good. The fifth thing is admonishing each other faithfully. And I would add, in love. Admonishing each other, pushing each other towards what God's word says, and not just what our feelings feel. And then the last thing is, instead of telling no one, what if we engaged missionally? Listen, Outpost was the name of Outpost became about because we wanted to be a watchtower that is looking at our city, and instead of running away from fires, running away from people who don't know Jesus, we want to run towards people who don't know Jesus and towards the fire to put them out. And that includes engaging missionally. We should be engaging missionally. And if you don't know, some of y'all picked up on this. Those are our six core values of Outpost. And so, let's live those out. But here's the thing, okay? Here's what I want y'all to realize. All of those things comes down to this. Comes down to this question. Will you follow yourself or will you follow Jesus? And I know when I say that, everybody in this room probably goes, oh, yeah, no, I want to follow Jesus. No, I got it. Like, that's an easy answer. I get it. It's a church answer. Yeah, I'll follow Jesus. But when it really comes down to it, are you going to do the things that help or hinder? That's what I'm asking. And there's myself included. When push comes to shove and when we're making a snap decision, we're going to immediately follow ourselves and do whatever feels better, whatever's more comfortable, the things that's going to avoid conflict or avoid just the easiest, like make the easiest way out. And what I'm telling us is we have to make a decision now that we're not going to do that. We're not going to follow our own feelings. We're not going to follow whatever we want. We're not going to follow the most comfortable path, but that we're going to be people who are set on Jesus, running towards Jesus, doing what the Bible says, no matter what. And that only way that you're going to do that is if you make a decision now to follow Jesus despite anything. Because when it gets hard and you haven't made that decision, you're going to fold. So are you going to follow Jesus or follow yourself? The last two verses says this. I'm going to reread it. 34 and 35. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. There's a phrase called hindsight 20 is 2020, right? Let me tell you, friends, we have that hindsight right now. We can see it. Jesus says right there, it's been hidden from the foundation of this world. But now through these parables, we can see. We have that hindsight. And are we not crazy to have that and change the way we live? Like, that's crazy. And so, it comes down to one step of faithfulness at a time. How do we establish a long obedience in the same direction? How do we establish becoming that mustard seed into the mustard plant, or the unleavened bread into leavened bread? It's by one step of faithfulness at a time. The question is, what is the next faithful thing that you could do? It's not that hard. It's not that complicated. It might be hard, but it is not complicated. It's one step at a time. I like to kind of give this illustration. How many of y'all, okay, this is like an interactive thing. How many of y'all at your house or growing up ever had like a growth chart that you marked your height on? Okay? All right. So wouldn't it be crazy, okay, if you go and mark your height on your 10th birthday or whatever, and then the very next day you wake up and you're like, all right, time to do it again. That'd be crazy, right? Because it takes time. And listen, every year on my birthday, I still mark it because I'm waiting, okay? The Lord's done crazier things. Well, listen, it's one step of faithfulness at a time. What's your next step? Do a thought exercise with me here, okay? If our God is loving, if his promises are true, if he is faithful, he's the fulfillment, like we see in 44, he's the fulfillment of all prophecy. If all of that's true and he's in control, where would that lead us? If we fully believed it, where would it lead us? I'll tell you where it would lead us. It would lead to peace and chaos, joy and trouble, steadfastness when the road gets bumpy. We don't know what's up and down or left and right. If we're fixed on Jesus, it would lead to steadfastness because we know our God is good and true and in control, and he loves us. That's what it would do. And so the question is, why doesn't that happen? Why doesn't that happen? It's because deep down in us, there's an unbelief. There's an unbelief. And so my prayer this morning, as we kind of conclude, is that our belief in Jesus increases. And when our belief in Jesus increases, our love for Jesus will increase. Because we will believe more and more what he has done for us. When our love for him increases, then our faithfulness and our trust for Jesus will also increase. That is my prayer, is that we are people who increasingly believe more and more that the gospel is true. As worship team comes back up here, what I want to do is recap a story in the Bible, Mark 9. In Mark 9, there's a beautiful story where a father brings his son who has a spirit, an unclean spirit in him, and it's causing him to be deaf. And so a father brings his son to Jesus and begging Jesus, please heal him. And he asks Jesus, he says, hey, Jesus, if you can you do anything for him? And Jesus' response is this, if I can, believe and it will be done. And his response is beautiful. Says this, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I pray that this is our prayer going forward. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. When I rebel against you, the moments or the days I hide my sin, the sin that I've already had hidden, when I go my own way, knowing that your way is better, but it's more comfortable to do this, help my unbelief. You are so good to us. You love us. You've given us your way. You've given us the book that leads to life. You've given us your son to come down here to die on the cross. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Lord, I pray that through your son, we leave here in a response to the gospel, giving everything we have for you. There's nothing in this world that is ours. We are stewards of your gifts for us. So I pray that for everybody in this room, you help our unbelief. You help us devote daily, pursue relationally, live authentically, counsel each other biblically, admonish faithfully, and engage missionally. I pray that you help us live these things out with each other. I pray that we're a band of brothers that through humility can do great things because of you, and that you can do great things through us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this group of people. I pray that today is the day that we are pushed forward into your mission. I pray today's the day that we make the decision to follow you despite what people think about us, despite what our boss is going to say, despite where it leads us, if it's trouble in this world. I pray that we make the decision today to run towards you fully with complete abandon. Let this be the day. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who has never heard the gospel, doesn't believe in your son, that he did what he said he was going to do, that today's the day that they do, and it leads to eternal life with you. Hallelujah. In your precious name.